First Epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 1.
Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come.
I would like to read this verse number 1 without these little inserts that have been inserted by the translators to make sure that it makes sense in the English language. I would like to read it the way I picture before my eyes the Apostle Paul and the writing of this epistle. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As usual in his epistles, the Apostle Paul is first writing who is or who are the writers, and then to whom the message has been addressed. The third message of the introduction is the salutation or the greeting blessing, the blessing of meeting one another. These three parts give the tone and the color to the whole epistle. The city of Thessalonica was a major business center, cultural center, and also a center of many religions. In that city, there was a well-established Hebrew-Jewish community that was quite influential. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, we can read about Paul's first time visiting the city of Thessalonica and preaching the gospel to them. First few Sabbath days, the apostle is preaching to the Jews and to the proselytes, and I don't find very much of the official preaching, like standing in the synagogue and reading from the scriptures and then expounding to them, but rather it was face-to-face conversation. In the beginning of this discussion, it was reasoning, as we find it in Acts 17:2. One of the major points of Paul's preaching and discussing, opening, proving to these Jews in Thessalonica and the others that have joined the Jews in their religion from among the Gentiles was that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Why was it necessary to prove to them that point? Apparently it was not necessary to them to prove that there is a God, and that the one God that is the only God. They all believed that. Even the proselytes believed that, and that's why they joined the Jews in their religion, because it was obvious that the mythology of the Gentiles was a nonsense. Like most of the people, the Jews and even the Gentiles had that difficulty that God would suffer. No, gods don't suffer. They make the others to suffer. Almost all, if not 100% all of them, the divinities of the Gentiles were dangerous beings. Some beings that, yes, they were the creatures too, but such beings that you have to bribe, you have to buy their goodwill and their favor. Even the Jews fell into that snare, and they believed, apparently, as we can see from the gospel books, that a man could earn his salvation or earn a favor with God. This preaching and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all the gifts of God are received because of His grace, God's grace and goodness and mercy and His love and grace in His Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that preaching, that teaching was preached and taught by all the apostles. I think it was something unthinkable that God would suffer. And Almighty God to suffer more than any other creature, Himself being the Creator. Once we believed the Lord Jesus Christ, it seemed to be that there is no other way. And surely there is not. Only in Christ there is salvation. However, for a Gentile mind darkened by sin, it was something way beyond understanding. And now we can see in the book of Acts, chapter 17, in the verse number 4, through Paul's preaching and the influence of the Spirit of Christ, some of the Jews believed, and they accompanied Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. My impression is that all these that believed before that sincerely believed the scriptures of the Old Testament. Why was it so impossible for the Jews to believe that the greatest blessings of the Lord come through suffering? Why was it so incredible to the Jews and so unacceptable to the proselytes to believe that the Son of the Almighty God would suffer? Abel suffered. He was one of the first martyrs. Abram suffered from the Philistines. He suffered from Pharaoh. Oh, Jacob, the Israel, suffered so much from Laban. But then, if that is not sufficient, Joseph, a godly young man, sold by his own brothers, first his intended murderers. So many of the prophets suffered. Look at the life of Jeremiah, the prophet Daniel, his three fellow Jews in Babylon in the fiery furnace, and before that Moses. So many of the godly people had suffering in a good part of their life, and some of them all the way, like Jeremiah. When we read in the book of the prophet Daniel, Daniel's prayer to the Lord, we can feel how much anguish he suffered crying up to the Lord God of Israel. What was the problem? I think, at least that's my perception, if they believed the Old Testament scriptures, if they believed the Word of God sincerely, with a godly reverence, knowing that's the testimony, the Word of God, that is to be believed, trusted, obeyed, they would not have nearly as much difficulty believing in the gospel of salvation in Christ Jesus. And that is a warning, a red light to all of us today. In the Gospel according to Luke chapter 16 verse 31, even if someone rose from the dead, and I say before their very eyes, they will not believe if they decided not to believe Moses and the prophets. If we do not believe earnestly, seriously, prayerfully, with the godly reverence, the word of God that has been given to us, we are not going to believe anything else. The Jews were so jealous about their Jewishness, and they neglected faith and reverence toward the Almighty God. In spite of that awful snare of Satan, that is a threat to us today as well, in the days of Paul's preaching at Thessalonica, some of them believed, and they joined Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. When the Jews that already have decided not to give up their mode of Jewishness or their mode of Hebrewness, when they saw that they are losing some of their supporters, some of their listeners, then they were jealous. They were moved with envy. And they managed to influence some evil people, some children of Belial, criminals, a mob, and set the city on an uproar. The new believers, new converts at Thessalonica were surprisingly, amazingly gifted with good organization. And right away they managed to cope up with the persecution, not in fear, not in confusion, but rather they got well organized and promoted the gospel and kept the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder this first chapter in the first epistle to the Thessalonians is filled with praise and acknowledgement of the gifts of God given to them. I mentioned earlier that the salutation in the beginning of every epistle in a special way gives the tone and color to that epistle. So we could wonder what kind of a need they had to have so much accent placed on God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like one unit, one God, the Father and the Son. Of course, I'm not able to see through the centuries and millenniums since that time to be able to guess what were their difficulties other than what we read about in this book. But I see the situation today, and I think the Lord is the same, the gospel is the same, and the human nature is the same, and the enemy is the same enemy. And I see today some of the religions, all of their faith is nominally in God, God, the Almighty God, God alone, and some even openly declare that they don't believe that Christ really is the Son of God and God Himself. Some other groups, they're all in Christ, again, nominally. Christ, Jesus, Jesus, everything is Jesus, everything is in the name of Jesus, three words of prayer, but always say at the end, in the name of Jesus. they take the name of Jesus as a magic formula, not necessarily the Almighty Son of the Almighty God, our Lord and Master, whom we must obey if we want to consider ourselves His people. In Thessalonica there were many so-called churches, many temples, many sanctuaries, many altars. This epistle has been addressed to only one church, the church that is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Gospel according to John chapter 6 verse 44, the Lord Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." And in the Gospel according to John chapter 14 verse 6, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." In the Lord Jesus Christ we see the way. Through Him we hear the truth. In Him we have our new life. We cannot have the Lord Jesus as our Savior and not have Him as our Master, our owner. There is an old song in this apostolic Christian hymnal that is a praise to that voluntary slavery of love. "I bow before love's power unending, revealed to me, O Christ, in Thee. I give myself to that befriending bestowed upon a worm like me. I leave all thought of self-devotion to plunge myself into love's ocean." That is exactly what the Apostle Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus did. And that expression of voluntary enslavement forever to this love from heaven, love in heaven, love from heaven in our hearts for Him who is in heaven. This epistle is a good expression of that love and slavery of love. In the verse number 2, Paul is writing, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." Now, these words are not incidental. He did not write, "We pray unto God for you always, making mention of our gratitude on your account." The prevailing part of Paul's prayers were expressions of gratitude and praise to the Lord for everything that He has done. These days, when we get together over the internet from very, very distant countries to share the scripture and to have prayer time together, there is one among the brothers that has exceptionally long list of thanksgiving, and I really admire that. I think that's not only wonderful but very necessary to all of us. Gratitude is an indication of God's grace in our heart. Of course, there is always something to pray for, but much more to thank God for all His goodness and grace upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said here, "We remember without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father." When the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ is writing an epistle through the Apostle Paul, every verse becomes a gospel. And all the verses together, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only gospel of salvation. The work of faith that the Thessalonians manifested in their beginning, from the beginning of their conversion. The moment they believed the Lord, they started working, acting in that faith. And Paul the Apostle says, we remember that, it's unforgettable. It's not only faith. Faith without work is dead. Work without faith is useless frustration. Love without zeal is false. Labor without love, not acceptable to the Lord. Work of faith and labor of love together is an abundant evidence of God's rich grace. In the Epistle to the Colossians, chapter 4, verse 14, Demas is one of Paul's helpers, a gospel worker, a laborer in the Lord. In the second epistle to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 10, Paul is telling to Timothy, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. What has happened to his work of faith and to his labor of love? Something was missing, and that's what we read here. Patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. If we have some patience of hope in the sight of men, we are going to give up sooner or later, probably sooner. What is the hope in our Lord Jesus Christ? If my faith and my love and my hope is all in Christ the Savior, I'm not going to regret spending not only what I have, but myself, laying down my own body upon the altar as an offering of gratitude and praise to our Heavenly Father for the greatest blessing ever, the salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just like Jeremiah the prophet, proclaiming the word of God, keeping the word of God, obeying the word of God, suffering for the word of God, and continued faithful to the end. That's one of the prophets of whom the Lord Jesus Christ said in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 13 verse 28, ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Israel and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. All the sighs and tears, all the sweat and labor, all the joy and all the praises that are in the Lord Jesus Christ are also in the sight of God and our Father. Nothing has been and nothing ever will be forgotten. In the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 29 and 30, we can clearly see not all of the disciples are apostles. Not all disciples are prophets. Not all of us are teachers. Not everyone is a worker of miracle. Not all of us have the gift of healing, whether physical or spiritual or even intellectual. Not all the disciples in the beginning had the gift of speaking foreign languages without learning them, and even nowadays, not all of us speak any second or third language. Not all of us have the special gift of interpretation of the Scripture, but everyone, even the least one and the last one, has the same calling of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Be patient, and especially be patient when you suffer. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, the Lord Jesus Christ said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And then in the verse number 27, the Lord said, For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. And in the Gospel according to John, chapter 6, verse 29, the Lord said, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom the Father hath sent." The Apostle Paul and his fellow gospel workers were grateful to the Lord God always for the Thessalonians, remembering without ceasing their work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. And if we trust and obey our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, we are going in glory to glorify the Lord with endless gratitude, together with Paul and all the apostles and all the prophets, for those precious gifts of God that God Himself gave in Christ to us, though we could not deserve any of them. When these testimonies, so convincing, so persuading, we see in the life of new converts, then we can apply to them verse number 4, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." When we see that someone has elected God and God's calling in Christ, then we know that the same person or the same group has been elected of God. In the verse number 5, Paul is writing, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." In the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 13, the last verse is telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ did not many mighty works in that country because of their unbelief. Obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ did not need any faith of Lazarus to call Lazarus out of the tomb. All the Lord Jesus Christ needed is the will of the Father. And it is not the will of the Father to do many mighty works to convince those that stubbornly refuse to believe His word. The Apostle Paul and his companions in the gospel preaching to the Thessalonians, when they realized the power of the Holy Ghost accompanying their proclamation of the gospel of salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord, and as they observed that the Thessalonians, listeners and converts, are following the manner and the way of living of the apostle and his helpers, they knew right away that these are the elected of God and beloved brethren in Christ Jesus. And in the verse number 6, we see the testimony that that's exactly how it happened. "Ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." When we see a new believer rejoicing with the joy of the Holy Ghost in the midst of suffering and persecution, that's to us a testimony that the Lord has gathered into His fold another redeemed soul. The transformation of the new believers in Thessalonica became an example to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. No wonder we read in the verse number 2, "We give thanks to God always for you." The joy of the apostle and his helpers was growing greater and greater as they observed, as they were informed, that from Thessalonica the word of God was spreading in all directions, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, not only in their vicinity, not even all over their country, but also in every place, all over the empire. The faith of the Thessalonians, the faith in God, has been spread abroad, so that the apostle and the first preachers of the gospel in Thessalonica need not to speak anything. Of course they speak, of course they proclaim the gospel, of course they admonish and confirm in faith the other disciples. But the apostle needed not to tell the other believers in other places, "Oh, the Lord did such a great thing in Thessalonica," because great and wonderful works of the Thessalonians were a testimony that was faster than the apostle. In many places, as the apostle would come, he was told by the other believers of the great work of the Thessalonian Christians. As we see in the verse number 9, they themselves, the people in other places, the converts, the new listeners, the believers in Christ already, they of themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So now the Apostle Paul need not tell the others what a great work the Lord did in Thessalonica. The Thessalonians witnessed to the others and reached out to the others, believers and unbelievers, and they were telling everywhere, not only telling, but demonstrating their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and telling the others how great works the Lord did through Paul and the other gospel preachers. What did the apostle do? They told the others what a marvelous work did in Thessalonica, and what a good example Thessalonians are demonstrating, a good example to all the others. The testimony of the Christians is much greater and much stronger when they can witness one about the other and need not tell about the Lord's work in my own experience, in my own example. Though that might be a testimony, the testimony is much stronger when the others are telling about it. But the greatest testimony, greater than any preaching, is the work of love, the work of faith, the fruits of the Spirit in our daily walk. Not only did the Thessalonians turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, but they did that in expectation of His Son from heaven, whom the Father has raised from the dead, even Him, Jesus Christ, who delivered us from the wrath to come. These last few verses of this chapter 1 present to us a wonderful, glorious gospel picture. The Lord Jesus Christ, bearing the cross, is walking ahead. Every step of His agony, His suffering, His offering for our atonement, our redemption, our ransom, every step is a victory, and the whole path is a triumphant, glorious victory of the Almighty Son of God. After Him walked the apostles, after the apostles, the first believers, and after them, all the believers, everyone delivered from the wrath to come, and everyone who rejected has elected that wrath that is coming. Patient and long-suffering is the mark of our victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, and His victory in us his victory over sin and death, his victory over Satan and the world, his victory over ourself and selfishness, our joyful slavery to his love, love that is lasting forever and ever.